Grace and peace to you from God, our Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. There are a few verses throughout Scripture that tend to be misunderstood, oftentimes to the detriment of the truth. When John says that God is love, does that mean that all expressions of love are God-pleasing, even when they contradict God's plan for marriage as one man and one woman for life, and that marriage be held in honor by all, and the marriage bed be undefiled? When Jesus says, judge not, does that mean that there is no right and wrong, and there is no warning the sinner? Or on the flip side, when God tells Ezekiel that he makes him a watchman for the house of Israel, who will be judged if he does not warn the sinner, does that remove all obligation to speak the truth in love when warning of God's condemnation against sin? And these are just the tip of the iceberg. Oftentimes, we in the church tend to prefer to hide away from these kinds of difficult questions, away from this kind of controversy, to pretend that these kinds of misunderstood verses aren't there. But as people who accept God's word as is, we cannot ignore these kinds of questions when they come up. We have to read and understand what God is actually saying to us in the Bible. Our epistle reading today from Galatians 3 and 4 includes another of these misused and misunderstood verses in verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. What does it mean for us to say that there are no differences based on race or social standing or gender? What does it mean for us to all be one in Christ Jesus? This does raise some questions for us, especially in this day and age. So for today, let's look at our epistle reading, try to understand it, and learn how we really are all one in Christ Jesus. Now, for some context, we need to go back to verse 23, to the beginning of our reading. Now, before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. The distinction that Paul is making here is between law and faith, or law and gospel. That's where we are looking here. Paul uses two examples or two images for the law: captivity and guardianship. A captive has to obey and has to do what the captor says and is chained by the in captivity, cannot be freed, cannot leave. Whereas one who is under a guardian is also held captive in a way to another person's intent. And what Paul says is that we are held in captivity by the law. We are under custodianship of the law. God established the law. He gave it to Israel so they would know how they are to live as God's people, how we are to respect God, how we are to behave towards other people. All of this is explained in God's law. And the law is good and right and perfect. The law is the definitive answer to the question, what does God want? That is what it means for the law to be there as a guardian. It guards us from evil, guides us toward the truth, and points us to the best way to live. But for us as humans, the laws, strictures, and demands are far too great, far too enclosing, far too impossible for us to follow. It isn't enough to not commit murder. You also must not hate. Unfortunately, if you look at the gas prices, it's kind of hard not to. It isn't enough to not commit adultery. You also must not lust. Good luck with that one. It isn't enough to not steal. You must also not covet. I'm pretty sure everyone breaks that one at least once a day when you look in a parking lot. That is how and why the law enslaves us. If we had to live under the law in all its strictures as God demands, but in thought, word, and deed, then we would be nothing but slaves, never able to do enough. If we cannot live up to the law, and yet we must obey in thought, word, and deed, there is no way for any of us to be good enough, to do enough, to guard ourselves from sin enough. But that doesn't keep us from trying, or from trying, or from following the law enough. The fact that the law is unattainable, that God's demand of perfection is too much, doesn't stop people from trying, or from comparing to those who perhaps don't follow it quite as well. Maybe I can't be perfect, but I can be a little better than you. That's got to count for something. If I don't focus on the failures to live up, but on the successes, ignoring places where God says that you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy, or that breaking one command is the same as breaking all commands, then I can have the impression that maybe I did enough. Maybe God will grade on a curve. If the law can't make me good enough for God, then perhaps it can at least put me over those who don't follow the law as well as I do. Thus, the law divides from one another. But Christ, Paul says, unites. This is where that statement that there is no distinction comes in as we look at verses 25 through 28. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female. For you are all Abraham's offspring. For you are all one in Christ. We are no longer enslaved by the law. We are all made one in faith. All of us are equal, condemned under the law. All of us are equal, redeemed in Christ. In the church, then, there is no need for these distinctions. There is no distinction of black and white, European and Hispanic, Asian and African. In the church, there is no division between young and old, male and female. All are equally saved by Christ. All are equally children of God through Christ. In the church, we are all one. Perfect equality in God's eyes. You can see the appeal when we live in a country that prizes equality so high. Now, there are some people who will take this to mean that men and women are exactly identical, that people are all exactly the same. This verse has been used to say that, for example, we can't limit pastors to just men or deaconesses to just women. If there is no male and female, then there can be no only men can be pastors, ignoring what Paul says elsewhere. The problem with this kind of interpretation is that it ignores the context. Paul here is talking about the law and the gospel, how we are all equal under the law as the law condemns us. We are all equal in Christ's eyes as Christ redeems us. We are all equal, but that does not mean we are all the same, which honestly is a good thing. Equal doesn't mean the same thing as identical. We're all given different gifts. We are all called to a variety of services. Some are given the gift of music. Others have the gift of visual arts. Some can speak well. Others are good listeners. Some are called to be pastors, while others are called to be teachers or deacons or deaconesses or any number of other avenues of service. But we are all equally children of God, sons of God by faith in Christ Jesus. We are no longer enslaved to the law. We have been adopted by God through baptism, which makes us his, as Paul explains in chapter 4 that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, but is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, when we were children, we were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. We are sons of God by faith. There is no competition. There is no division. We are not captive to the law. We are God's beloved children, sons and daughters of God through faith in Christ. The way that your father loves you and wants what's best for you, God loves you more. How incredible it is to imagine just how powerful God's love is, a love that sent his son to be born of woman, born under the law, to redeem us from captivity to the law, to make us his children, adopted by him in faith. Now, some people are uncomfortable with the image of God as father because they had a poor relationship with their own father. God, however, is a father whose love is absolutely unconditional, a father whose provision overflows, a father whose care is eternal. God is far better than the best human father one can imagine. And that is the father that we have. And so we are no longer slaves to the law, but sons of God. A slave must obey to remain in the house. A son is a part of the family no matter what. As sons and daughters, we do still have the law, yes, but it is not the condition of our being in God's family. The law for us is nothing but a guideline, how we can please and honor our loving Father. When we obey, he delights in us. When we sin, he forgives us. So then, what does it mean for us to be one in Christ Jesus? It means nothing more or less than that we are equal under the law and equal in God's grace. We are all sinners who fail to uphold the law. We are all saints who are made holy through the one baptism, which gives us the one Spirit, who is ours by the one Jesus who died one death for us. We are all one family in God's church, brought together by faith. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, keep and guard your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.